be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. This gospel is according to the power of God. It's the gospel of the power of God. Now watch verse 9. Who, if God who has saved us, and God who called us, God called us with a holy calling. That's my subject, that holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before this world ever began. Now there were two sons in the womb of Rebekah. Two sons who had the same father, who were conceived at identically the same time. Something to do with dividing of the seeds and eggs and something I don't know anything about. But nevertheless, same time they were conceived. They developed, grew side by side in that womb. And they were born. And generally, what I know about twins is they're very much alike. I've known twins when one hurt, the other one hurt. One got sick, the other one got sick. They're so close. And they grew up in the same household, walked the same path. Their mother probably guessed them just alike. They were born seconds apart. Yet one of them walked the path of rebellion against God. He walked the path of flesh. That was his life, his love, his lust. The other walked with God. The other, named Jacob, was called by God Israel, a prince. God made of him, from him, the nation Israel. He bore the name Israel, the prince of God. How do you account for that? Well, Paul accounted for it this way. He said, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of him that worketh, but of him that calleth. The elder will serve the younger. God even reversed the natural pattern and took the right away from the elder and gave it to the younger. All right? There were two thieves crucified with our Lord. Two common criminals, common thieves, guilty of whatever crimes, sentenced probably in the courtroom together, put in prison, went through the same ordeal, took them out on the side of a hill and nailed them, one on one side of Jesus Christ the Lord and one on the other side. And these men undergoing the same treatment, the same condemnation, saw the same things, heard the same things, were exposed to the same things, both looked over here, one direction, on the other, at God in human flesh hanging with God. They saw God. And one of them, it made him angry. He said, if you're the Christ, if you're what you say you are and who you say you are, why don't you save yourself and save us too? The other one was melted and broken and humbled and rebuked the other thief. One of them was rebuking God, the other one was rebuking the other thief. And he said, you're getting what you deserve, and so am I. Don't you fear God? Now, how do you account for that? All right, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 28. Let me show you something here. Acts, chapter 28. Now, I suppose, you know, we put a lot of we put a lot of emphasis upon preachers and their ability and charisma and their talents, their gifts, their so forth and so on. And we say, oh, if we could have just heard Spurgeon, if we could have just heard Gill, if we could have just heard Bunyan, if we could have just heard this one or that one or the other. Here in Acts 28, beginning with verse 23, these people heard the greatest single preacher who ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. I don't suppose that he has a rival. He was a man who saw God, who got his gospel straight from Christ, who was taken up to the third heaven and sent back to earth. These people sat privately and heard him. Listen to this. Verse 23. And when they had appointed a day, there came many to him into his lodging. Paul was under house arrest. And they came to his lodging, and to them to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus Christ, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. The best you could hear in the closing days of his ministry, hair covered white with snow, shoulders stooped, just about to leave here now, in his last imprisonment, last chapter of the book of Acts, to the end of the road. And these people had this. What would you give them? How much? Anybody got any papers? What would you give them to have been there? Come on. What would you have written? How big a check? Everything you got to set right there. And hear him from morning, Tom, early morning to late at night. All right, read on. As he took them through the whole scripture, verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they started arguing among themselves then. They departed. After that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet. He told them this before they left. He said, Isaiah talked about you fellas, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. Hardened. How do you account for that? And today, when the Word of God is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, today, we don't have any Apostle Paul's, I realize that, but we're reading what he wrote, we're preaching what he preached. And today the Word of God is preached, and this is the case now. Some believe, and some do not believe. How do you account for it? Well, turn to 2 Corinthians 2. Paul talked about this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this preaching of the gospel. Sometimes we're under the impression that a man stands here and preaches. He's prepared, he's prayed, and he sought the will of God. He preaches the gospel of God in the power of the Spirit. And seemingly to our vision and understanding, nothing happens. But something always does happen, according to this scripture. Now look at it. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor. Now, that word savor is fragrance, odor, smell of fragrance. It's like opening a box of sweet spices or perfume. You open it up and the room's filled with the fragrance, with the savor, with the odor. And people respond to that odor different ways. Someone smells it and smiles. Somebody else smells it, like coughing, you know, and sneezing and wheezing and blowing. Can't stand that. Same fragrance. And Paul says here, we make manifest, open the alabaster box, open the truth, open the scripture of God's sovereignty and grace and election and redemption and gospel. And it's the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, for we are unto God an instrument of God, a servant of God, a messenger of God, a sweet savor, a sweet smell, a sweet odor of Christ in them that are saved. But we are also a savor, a fragrance, a smell in them that perish. To them we're the savor of death unto death. What is it they don't like about that odor? It's their own death. It's their condition. It's their nature. They can't stand it. But we're the savor to the other, the savor of life unto life. What is it that appeals to you about Christ? It's Christ in you. It's the life of Christ in you. Your nature, spiritual nature, is attracted to that sweet odor. But that's And who's sufficient for these things? Certainly no man is, but he tells us down here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, where our sufficiency comes from. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, right down further. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, not of the law, but the spirit. The letter killeth. The law gives life. How do you account for this? Well, I'll tell you. There's really two calls. There's two calls. This is what the old timers used to talk about. There's a general call. There's a general call, which all men, to some extent, participate in. A general call. Can I show you some of it? Yeah. Let's look at Romans 1. This is a general call. Romans chapter 1. And if you'll look there with me just a moment. Romans chapter 1. It says in verse 18 of Romans 1. In Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. For God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. In other words, the creation declares the power of God, the wisdom of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. That's what David said. But instead of acknowledging God, they talk about evolution. and things like that. They worship the creature rather than the Creator, and God's going to hold them responsible. That's a general call, you know. That men see the things that are made, the invisible things of God from the creation world are clearly seen. All right, look at Romans 2. There's another way that men have a revelation of God and a call. Romans 2, verse 14, listen. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, now you know what that's saying, the Gentiles are under the law of God, but they don't have the tables of stone. The Philistines didn't have the law. The Babylonians didn't have the law. The Egyptians didn't have the law. These many people didn't have the law. Israel did, the Ten Commandments and the Levitical law. But yet they do by nature the things contained in the law. In their conscience, they know it's wrong to do certain things. It's wrong to take your sword and slay a friend or a person. They knew that. It's wrong to steal what belongs to another. That's what he's... These having not the law are a law unto themselves, verse 15, which so show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts the meanwhile, excusing or else accusing one another in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In other words, there's a conscience that every man has. And then the gospel's preached. The gospel was preached to Israel, but didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And let me, if you want to turn to the book of Amos in the Old Testament, let me read you something here. You know, I keep seeing on television, I keep hearing people talk about it, this Hurricane Andrew. The devastation, the suffering, the crippling effect, the widespread destruction and all these things. When Andrew came across South Florida and all of this devastation, and I read about this flood that swept down through the Midwest, and people I see on television, they're suffering and they're agony. We've lost everything. We've just lost everything. They stand there weeping. We've lost everything. But I don't read of anybody turning to God. Have you read anything about it? I don't read where anybody's any great revivals going on in those places. Do you read anything like that? They're just as arrogant and just as wicked and just as foul-mouthed as they ever were. And that's what God says. Judgment, providence, acts of God, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, and all these things do not bring men to God. They ought to, but they don't. Now, let me show you that in Amos chapter 4, verse 6. God speaking to Israel, Amos 4, verse 6. I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, want of bread in all your places, and yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. It hadn't moved you. And also I've withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. You know what that do to a crop? Stop the rain now. 3 months before the harvest. Ain't no crop. That's what it does. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon the other, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. And two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water. But they were not satisfied. Yet, you've not returned unto me. You haven't repented. Then called on God. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased and the pommel worm devoured them, yet you've not returned them to me. Tragedy will strike our home, and yet they don't turn to God. I've sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I've slain with the sword. I've taken away your horses. I've made... I've made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils, and yet you have not returned them to me, saith the Lord. None of these judgments make any impact upon you. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand picked out of the burning. I know a man who was in a certain place that caught fire, and nearly everybody around him burned to death, and he walked out. It never made one impact on him at all. He's just as profane as he ever was, just as godless as he is. He was a firebrand, literally, plucked out of the burning. Just almost lifted out. See, so you saw that during the war. You saw fellas miraculously walk out of some place, everybody else lay on their backs. And yet you didn't return to me. It didn't make any impact on you at all. And that's this hard, dead, natural heart. There's a call of nature. There's a call of conscience. Don't leave that. Stay there a minute. There's a call of the preaching of the gospel. The gospel's preached. There's God's judgments fall all around us. All right, therefore, verse 12. All right, you won't be moved. I shall not be moved. It works both ways. Therefore, thus will I do unto you, O Israel, and because I'll do it unto you, you prepare to meet your God. You know, those signs along the highway used to be, I haven't seen them in years, but they used to be along the highway, prepare to meet God. Anybody here remember those signs, prepare to meet God? That's very appropriate. Nature hasn't impressed you. Your conscience hasn't impressed you. The gospel hasn't impressed you. And the providence of God hasn't impressed you. So just get ready to meet him in person. That's what that means. Prepare to meet God. All right. Turn to Proverbs 1. Let me show you something over here. Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1. It says here in Proverbs 1:24, God said, because I have called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You said it not all my counsel. You would none of my reproof. You wouldn't listen to my preachers. You wouldn't listen to them. All right, verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and distress, anguish come upon you in that day of death. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my reproof, my counsel. They despised my reproofs. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way. That's what they chose. That's what they wanted. They're going to be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them in the prosperity. Parity of fools shall destroy them, but whoso hearkeneth unto me, listens, hears, shall dwell safely. They shall be quiet from the fear of evil. Well, what made the difference? Well, my friends, in my text tonight it says, he saved us, he called us. With another calling, and not just a call of nature. Because men see that and despise God. It's not just a call of conscience. Because people fight that all day, every day. It's not just the words of a preacher. Because I think sometimes you hear me all the time, feel like you need to hear somebody, another voice. But changing the voice won't change the heart. It won't do it. And judgments. There is a special call. He saved us and he called us with a holy call. Now let's look at some scripture. There is a call that gets the job done. I call it the effectual call. Turn to Psalm 110. Let me show you. Use your Bible here for a moment. Let me show you some scripture. Use the word. Let's look at Psalm 110. And this is that great psalm that's quoted over and over and over and over and over again in the New Testament, especially in Hebrews. Psalm 110, verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. It's a powerful call. It's the call of God. That scripture I read this morning said, but we're bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto to this end he called you by the gospel. He called you. Turn to John 10. Our Lord talking about his sheep here. John chapter 10. Verse 14, listen to this. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. There'll be one fold, one shepherd. Have you ever read that verse in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 48? It said, Paul preached. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And as many as were ordained to life believed. That's an effectual call. As many as were ordained to life believed. By whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and whom he predestinated, he called, and whom he called, he justified. I want you to turn to another scripture. Genesis 24. You remember I preached from this not so awful long ago, Genesis 24. When Abraham sent, he called his servant in, and he said, my son Isaac must have a bride. But my son Isaac is not going to take a bride from among the heathen people where I dwell. I want you, this servant, old Abraham's stricken in years now, and he said, I want you to go to my people, my country, and get a bride for my son. And the servant said to him, he said, look at verse 4 of Genesis 24. Abraham said, thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son. And the servant said, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. You won't, here I am. I'm not Isaac. I'm just talking for him. Isaac's not going. I'm going, representing him. He's the young one. I'm the old one. He's the rich one. I'm the poor one. He's the prince, and I'm the servant. And you're sending me down here to a country to see a woman I've never known, never met, and I'm to tell her that she's to come back with me and marry a man whom she doesn't know and has never seen? What if she's not willing to do that? Listen to Abraham. Verse 6. Abraham said to the servant, beware thou that thou bring not my son hither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he will send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from him. You won't be alone. You're not going alone.
Here I stand up here and talk about Christ Jesus, his love and grace and mercy and salvation and blood and righteousness. And you know, people, every once in a while somebody believes me. I believe. And I say, will you come? I will. Will you look to him? I will. Will you receive him? I will. Will you believe on him? I will. Not because what you said, but we've heard him, I said, from the Word. That's right. All right, let me give you, in just a few moments, several things about this call. And I'll just quote the scripture. I won't ask you to turn to it. But this divine call, this holy calling, this effectual call, first, it's according to his purpose. We're called according to his purpose. That's what scripture says. It originated with him. It's his call. Secondly, it's a call by his grace. You don't deserve it. Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb called me by his grace. It's all grace from beginning to end. He didn't see anything in us that made him call us. Mike, with all your talents, he didn't need them. He gave them to you. God's not going to take anybody's natural talent and use it, because in that way you'd get the glory. He gives you whatever you have. Thirdly, it's a call without change. The gifts and calling of God are without change. He's not going to change. I'm the Lord. I change not. He said, I'll never leave them. They'll never leave me. If he calls you, you're called. Fourthly, it's a high and heavenly calling. It's not just a call to an altar or to a profession or to a church fellowship. It's a call to sonship, adoption. We're called to be what? Sons of God. We're called to be sons of God. It's a high and heavenly calling, Paul said in Hebrews. Fifthly, it's a call to fellowship with Christ. It's not merely the fellowship of believers, which is so precious, but it's called into a union with Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with Christ. We're one with him. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Called into, that's 1 Corinthians 1:9, called into fellowship with Christ. Sixthly, it's a call to holiness of life. It's a call to holiness of life. We're not called to uncleanness, either uncleanness in doctrine or conduct or conversation, but to holiness of life. No believer ever excuses, condones, or justifies his infirmities. Find a man who justifies his weaknesses or infirmities of sin, and you find a man who doesn't know, who hasn't been called. He never justifies them. Like David, he says, my sins are ever before. Never justifies. In the seventh place, it's a call to liberty. God has called us to liberty, not bondage, but liberty. He has freed us from the curse of the law, freed us from the penalty of the law, freed us from the bondage of the law, freed us from days and ceremonies and feasts and all of circumcision, because all these things are fulfilled in him. He hasn't freed us from the royal law, which is love. But we don't want any freedom from that. And then he has called us to peace. Called us to peace. Peace with God. Peace within. Peace of God. Peace with others. Then turn to 1 Peter 5. And I'll close with this. 1 Peter chapter 5. Oh, what a divine call. What a heavenly call. What a holy calling. What a blessed call. What a gracious call. He's called us. 1 Peter chapter 5, I want you to look at this. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. after you've suffered a while. He'll make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. He called us to glory. Old Henry VIII, let me give you an illustration here and may help you to understand some things. Help me a little bit to understand something that I've struggled with and had a problem with and even talked with others about it. Henry VIII was a ruthless man. You know that from history, and if you ever visited over there and observed some of his shenanigans and background, we visited his home where he had raised his children, Mary and Elizabeth and Charles, who became king. All three of them, but one of them became king, the women became queens. But he was a ruthless man. He was a man who beheaded his own wife. Cut her head off. And put others in prison. He may have killed more than one. I only had five or six. He was a religious man. Deeply religious. But deeply ruthless, cruel, mean. Didn't know God. He didn't know God. He wasn't a man of God by any stretch of the imagination. And yet, God used that ruthless, reckless, religious reprobate to deliver England from Catholicism. He did it single-handedly. Isn't that right, John? This is the way it came. England was, John Newton's church was a Catholic church. It was built in 1325 where Newton preached was a Catholic church. Until Henry came along, he changed it to a Protestant church. He changed all of England. He wanted to marry this woman, and the Pope said he couldn't, and Henry said, well, I'll just kick all of you out of England. And he kicked every Catholic priest out of England. He sent them all packing, turned all the churches into a Church of England, and had the preachers draw up the 39 articles, which is one of the most beautiful creeds and catechisms ever written, with two or three exceptions. 39 articles. Grace, grace, grace. Henry was a man who promoted the preaching of sovereignty and election and particular redemption and effectual call and perseverance. And he became the head of the church himself. That's right. The Church of England, the Episcopal Church back then. He kicked all the Catholics out of it, shut down every Catholic church, burnt lots of them to the ground. And move Catholicism. God used him to strip that country of Catholicism and make it the place where he raised up the Knoxes and Whitfields and Gills and Bunyans. And you'd never heard of those men hadn't been Henry VIII. And yet he didn't know God. And so you remember this. God will use whom he will. He'll use an unsaved man to accomplish his purpose. That's right. To build a building or to uproot a situation. But he told Pharaoh, he said, I raised you up to show my power. A man doesn't have to be saved for God to get glory from him. He'll get glory from everybody. Even the wrath of man will praise the Lord. But I've gone all the way around the world telling you this story. But that is something for us to remember. God restrains wrath. He destroys some, the rest of it he restrains. He channels it. He'll use it for his glory. But anyway, Henry, like I said, the VIII was a very religious man. Very, very religious. He had services in the court every Lord's Day. He had his personal chaplains. Ruthless, mean and crooked. He had his personal chaplain. And one of them was Hugh Latimer, who later was martyred because of his faith. But Hugh Latimer was assigned to preach one Sunday morning. before Henry VIII and his court, his lords and ladies and concubines and so forth. Well, Hugh Latimer got up, and if you have your Bible there, turn to Hebrews 13. This was his text in Hebrews 13, verse 4. This is the text chosen by Hugh Latimer that Sunday morning before Henry VIII, who had already killed one wife and put others in prison, was married to another, and did all these things I told you about. And Hugh Latimer got up, and he announced this text. He said, my text this morning is Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And he proceeded to preach on that. Well, you can imagine how quiet it was in there during that sermon. And Henry sat and listened to it. And Hugh Latimer went to his quarters. And it wasn't long before there was a knock on the door. And he opened the door and admitted one of the king's messengers. And he said, Mr. Latimer, he said, the king has sent me to tell you that you'll be preaching again next Sunday. He figures you might want to adjust some of the things you said today. And you have the opportunity to preach next Sunday. And keep this in mind. The king said for me to remind you, do you not know before whom you stand? You stand before Henry VIII, king of all England, who has the power over you to allow you to live or die. And when you preach next Sunday, you bear that in mind. Well, next Sunday morning, Mr. Latimer stood again to preach, Hugh Latimer. And he said, I've been given leave of the king to preach again this Sunday morning. And I've been reminded by His Majesty before whom I stand, Henry VIII, king of all England, who has power over me to allow me to live or die. But I would remind His Majesty before whom I stand is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has all authority in heaven and earth and the power to take me to glory or cast me into hell. So my message this morning will be taken again from Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will still judge. Well, it cost him. Cost him dearly. No, it didn't cost him anything. It did here, but not that. So He has called us to eternal glory, and we need not fear what man should do. It's a holy, high, and heavenly calling. It's the calling of our Lord. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you. I hope God will use it for His glory.